Everyone, we're going to be reading from Acts chapter 6, starting at verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" We're going to skip along now down to verse 35, and this is part of Stephen's response. "This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, 'Who made you ruler and judge?' He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people.' He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, 'Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him.' That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets: 'Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god, Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favour and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?' You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison.
Hopefully it works. There we go. I have been asked, how am I feeling about the sermon this morning? And I thought, it's a big passage, but I chose it, so I can't really complain about that, I don't think. But with a big passage, let me pray and then let's get stuck in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that our brother Stephen followed him to his dying breath. May we be encouraged this morning by his faithful example. Help us to be bold, empower us to be bold by your Spirit, Lord, as we go out into the world around us, proclaiming you and your Son. Amen. So the book of Acts tells us about the earliest stages of the church. Right from the beginning, as we've seen in this passage, people have been trying to squash it. And that continues, doesn't it, right up until today, 2,000 years later. As governments put policies into place, they set up expert panels to give their informed decisions and thinking on things. As social organizations run campaigns and do rallies, all trying to silence Christians, to remove us, to squash the church. But what they don't know is that God's church cannot be squashed. We are told at the beginning of Acts, at the beginning of this book, that the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth. It was there in Jerusalem, but it was going to go to the ends of the earth. And us sitting here in Lismore, it's at least made it this far. So, yeah, take that how you will. It's made it a long way from Jerusalem. God's church cannot be squashed. God's gospel of salvation will always prevail. The gospel has only made it here, though, because of this story today, because of our brother Stephen, because of what God does by his Spirit in this one man. This account of our brother Stephen provides a beautiful and a bold example for us to follow. It's an example of proclaiming the Lord, the living Lord Jesus, to his living end. And with it, God's salvation has gone out and will continue to go out to the ends of the earth. There are three scenes from our passage this morning. The first scene in 6:8 to 7:1, we see Stephen dragged into the court for proclaiming Christ. We then see his defense in that middle section. And 7:54 to 8:3, we see Stephen killed for proclaiming Christ. So let's look at our first scene. Stephen is dragged into court for proclaiming Christ. Stephen is a servant of God, especially empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim Christ boldly. He was one of just seven men appointed by the apostles to look after the church widows. He was told to be, or he was had hands laid on him by the apostles so that he may look after the widows and the church's finances. He was like the treasurer of the church, or at least one of the team. He was one of the finance guys, the man behind the Excel spreadsheet. Well, Stephen, he just doesn't stay in the office. He doesn't stay in his lane. He strolls out of the church office and he proclaims Christ. So bold is he that he is known as a defender and debater of the faith. He is known for what he says, not for his church treasury skills, but for what he says and how he says it. Read with me verse 10. They could not stand up against the wisdom and the spirit gave him as he spoke. Stephen could have easily stayed in the church office. He could have done good work there, helped serve the church. But no matter where he was serving, no matter where we serve in the church, the main game is to proclaim Christ. Stephen was a man known for doing just that. And he did it so boldly that it caught the attention of the authorities. It caught the attention of the Jewish leaders. And so Stephen is dragged into the court, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court. He's not dragged in, is he, for serving at church, for doing good things within his church. He's dragged in because he is proclaiming Christ, because of what he's been saying. And so before the whole court, and he is asked to defend himself. They accuse him, they bring in false witnesses, and they put all their evidence out there, and they accuse him of saying, in verse 14, they accuse him of saying that Jesus said, or will, destroy the temple and change the law. They say he is speaking against the very foundations of the Jewish faith, that he's speaking against Jewish life and faith. That is, he's speaking against the temple and the law. He is accused of, which is in essence, speaking against God, rejecting him. That's what they have said. And so amidst his accusers, all the evidence put before everyone, the high priest turns to him with all his authority and he asks him, 7 verse 1, then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? The court goes quiet. Is Stephen going to stand up and proclaim Christ, or is he going to sit down and be quiet? All eyes are on him. I see this as like one of those popcorn moments. You know, you want to be kind of just a fly on the wall, or just your bag of popcorn. Just go, oh, damn, what's going to happen here? What's going to go on? But I think also for us, we may be faced with similar situations when we are dragged before courts or before the boss or with parents at the playground or on the sideline of a kid's sports game, and we are asked to defend our faith, to speak about Jesus. Are we all going to sit down, or are we going to stand up and proclaim Christ? All eyes are on us. Well, Stephen, empowered and emboldened by the Spirit, he steps up and he speaks. The camera zooms in on Stephen and he says quite a lot. Scene 2. Stephen defends himself. Here he manages to cover 1,200 years of Israel's history, from Abraham to Solomon and even a bit more. But we're not going to look at every single part. I wish we could, but I've chosen a long passage with 20 minutes or 25 minutes. So I'm going to look at what I think captures it. So two things. One, concerning the law that they've accused him of wanting to change, he says, Israel have always been disobedient. They've always rejected God. And two, he says, concerning the temple, which they've accused him of saying he's going to destroy, or Jesus is going to destroy, he says, God cannot be put in a box. So to Stephen's first point, concerning the law. After Moses leads Israel out of Egypt with the 10 plagues and through the Red Sea as if on dry land, and they come to the foot of Mount Sinai, and God descends on the mountain with thunder and lightning, trumpets sounding. Everyone's terrified at the bottom of the mountain, and Moses ascends the mountain to speak with God. And even after all of this, right before their eyes, right before their face, look down with me at verse 39. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. I see this and I think it's almost comical. After everything God has done right before their face, descended on the mountain in front of them, they say, which I think is actually more sad than comical, that they would rather turn back to where they were enslaved. They would rather reject God and make a God by their own hands to lead them. Even when God comes before the people and speaks and rescues them and offers life and relationship with him, people still turn away. Israel still disobey. Stephen's accusers say that he speaks against the law, but Stephen says Israel have never obeyed the law. Even from the time of Mount Sinai, they have always rejected God. But to Stephen's second point, concerning the temple, God cannot be put in a box. Read with me, verse 47. Let me tell you about the temple. Verse 47. It was Solomon who built a house for God. That's it. That's the temple. All the magnificence and glory of the temple, Solomon built him a house. It was a mere house, nothing but bricks and mortar. But the real beauty, the real glory, the real magnificence and power, it's not in the house, it's not in the building, but it is in, read verse 48 with me. He says, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? God is bigger than the temple. God, who descended atop Mount Sinai before them, he does not live in houses made by human hands, for by his hand he made all things. They accuse Stephen of speaking against the temple, saying it will be destroyed. He says, God isn't even in your temple. God cannot be contained to a box. They say, you've spoken against God, you've rejected him. Stephen says, I know my God, and I know how he has acted through history. I've just shown it to you, 1,200 years, done. And so Stephen makes his defense. Sit down, Stephen, popcorn away. Well done, sir. Very compelling. 1,200 years in a quick speech like that, very impressive. Take a seat, brother. But no, pick up the popcorn. Stephen has more to say. He forgets who is on trial and he turns it right back on his accusers. Verse 51, it's not me who speaks against God, he says, but you, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit as your ancestors did, as I've shown you, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They even killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You received the law under the direction of angels and yet have not kept it. Stephen says to the court in front of him that they are stiff-necked like their ancestors. Like when you wake up in the morning and you've slept poorly on your neck and you just can't, you're not turning your head. There's no matter what someone says to you, you're not going to look anywhere else but straight ahead. They're never turning from their idols to God. They have uncircumcised hearts and ears. Now that's a more difficult image, I think, to get around. But they have all the outward marks of God's people, but they inwardly, they are just not. They killed the prophets. They killed all those who spoke about Jesus. And the high point of their killing, they killed Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, betrayed and murdered him. They are straight up disobedient. They are rejecting God, not Stephen. I mean, how bold is Stephen here? He could have sat down, but instead he calls them all sinners who reject God. And interestingly, he doesn't call them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. Maybe he doesn't get the opportunity, as we will come to see. But also for us, as we go out and we proclaim Christ, we cannot forget that people are sinners. We have to call people to account. You are a sinner. You disobey God. You only have eyes for yourself and your idols that you've made. We are to be bold. It's hard to say that. I don't like saying it to people. But that is part of the gospel. But we must also call people back to God. We need to call them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, as some of us here may need to hear. Stop resisting God, we need to tell them. turn from disobeying him and turn to the Lord Jesus in faith. He came and died for you so that we may have eternal life, that we may have relationship with the living God. And anyone who comes to him and turns to him from our disobedience and rejection of him, come to him in repentance and faith, we will have eternal life. We do have eternal life and relationship with God. But as Stephen has shown us, people will always reject God. We can expect it as we boldly proclaim Christ, but it should not stop us from proclaiming Christ. It didn't stop Stephen, did it? Why? Because God cannot be contained to a box. His gospel will go out to the ends of the earth. God's gospel, his salvation, will always prevail, as we see in our final scene. So our third scene, Stephen killed for proclaiming Christ. I think by this point we've either finished or forgotten about our popcorn and we've scooched to the edge of the seat and we ask, how did they respond to that? I mean, the man, the audacity, what did they say? And like Australians, we can say, well, they weren't happy. Well, they weren't happy. They were infuriated. Read with me, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and he saw God's glory with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And in case you missed what Stephen saw, Stephen tells us, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Amidst the rage and the fury of the court and all of his accusers, the Lord Jesus, the betrayed and murdered righteous one, the author of life, the Son of Man, not squashed, not dead, but alive. God is not contained to a box. He's not stuck there, a house of brick and mortar. No, the Lord Jesus is risen and reigning at the right hand of the Father, at the right hand of God. Jesus is not ignorant of what his people are facing. He knows and he sees. He knows what he asks. And by his Spirit, he fills believers to be bold in proclaiming the gospel of salvation, in proclaiming him. God is faithful. Jesus is faithful. His salvation purposes, his gospel of salvation will always prevail. He and his church cannot be squashed. But keep reading with me from verse 57. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Just as their ancestors did, they didn't want to hear what he had to say. They covered their ears and they dragged him out as they killed the people who spoke about the righteous one. As they killed the righteous one, here they grab him to kill the next. But he keeps going. Turn back to Stephen. As they were stoning Stephen, hit after hit, stone after stone, Stephen prays, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here Stephen was, our faithful brother to the very end. Even as he is being stoned, even as he's being hit by rock after rock, he sets his eyes on the Lord Jesus, knowing that he had been forgiven. Knowing that he had salvation, he doesn't turn to his idols made by human hands, but to the God who made all things by his hand. And Stephen follows him in full obedience to his dying breath, knowing that his salvation is secure in Christ, knowing that God's purposes will prevail, knowing that he is saved and has eternal life with Jesus. And as he looks into heaven, the Lord Jesus is there standing to receive him. Stephen proclaimed the living Christ to his living end. But like I said at the beginning, people have always tried to squash the church. Even here and even now, 2,000 years later. They did it with Jesus, they do it with Stephen. But verses 1 to 4, let me read. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. But verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went, or wherever they went. You see, as the world tries to squash the church to tell us to sit down, well, it's like putting out a fire with a stick. I don't know if anyone's ever tried to beat a fire out, but all the fire and the sparks and the embers just go everywhere else, and then more fires start. It's not a very good method. Well, that's what happens here with the church. As the opposition only increases, as one man is killed, Stephen, and then the church is hunted from house to house by Saul, dragged off and put in prison, it only leads to the church and the gospel of salvation going out from Jerusalem. Because as the people were scattered, they continued to proclaim Christ boldly. They weren't quiet. The Jewish leaders, they were hoping to kill Jesus and put an end to it. But he died and he rose, and now he lives and he reigns. They were hoping to squash the church, so they killed Stephen. But God's church cannot be squashed. His gospel of salvation prevails. It is because of Stephen, our brother, that the gospel of salvation has made it to Lismore and to the ends of the earth. Now, when we meet Stephen in heaven, which we will, we could ask him, do you regret doing what you did? I mean, you were in a good position. You were looking after the church's finances. You were caring for the widows. You had lots of good to be done. Lots of good was being done there. Maybe you didn't have to say what you did or how you said it. But I think Stephen is going to reply something like this. I can't tell you exactly word for word. But he said, I reckon he'll go, no way, brother. I regret nothing. I was called to follow Jesus and to proclaim him. So that is what I did. And I did it to my dying breath. And now I am more alive than ever. Isn't Stephen a great encouragement to us? He's a beautiful example for us to follow. Appointed to serve at church, yet he proclaims the living Christ to his living end. Stephen knew he would face rejection. It had happened for 1,200 years of Israel's history. He knew also that God's salvation would prevail. And so I've been putting the question to myself, what is it going to cost me to proclaim the living Christ to the living my living end? What is it going to take? It may not cost me my life, as it cost Stephen, but will I still persevere in the face of opposition and disobedience? And so I want to ask you too, what is it going to take? What is it going to cost for you to proclaim Jesus until your very end? Will it cost family, father, mother, brother, sister, children, as you sit down at family lunch and your sister turns to you and asks, is Jesus really the only way to heaven? Is it going to cost you friends as you watch your kids play sport or you watch them play at the playground? And your friend turns to you and asks,